Today we conclude our series that we've been in the past couple weeks on the book of Ruth. Have you enjoyed the series, church? It's a golf clap at best, but that's fine. This has been a fun series, and today we're going to put a bow on it and wrap it up. But the series theme verse is, we'll read it today, but it is found in chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a redeemer. He will renew your life, and he will sustain you. This book was written out of a season of chaos. The Bible says in the book before, in the book of Judges, it ends by saying that everyone was doing what was they deemed to be right in their own eyes. And out of that came chaos. And that's what happens when we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, make up our own truth, is there is chaos. I was going to say something, but I don't want to offend anybody. That was a filter moment, y'all. You saw it. I do have it from time to time. I'm not going to say. All right. So right in the middle of, moving on, right in the middle of this moment of people doing what was right in their own eyes, we meet this family in a season of grief. They're in a season of loss. And here's why this book matters to us, because some of us might feel like we are in a season of loss, in a season of grief, in a season of chaos. Maybe you're coming out of that season. Maybe you're freshly out of that season. And you're wondering, man, has God left me? Is God still there? And Ruth comes to us in this book and she says that he has not left you without a redeemer. And what we learned last week is our redeemer is Jesus, and we're going to talk more about it today. So you are not alone. You have not been left behind. God is your redeemer. So in week one, kicked off the series, this chick flick, this rom-com. This is panning out to be like a traditional rom-com. You'll see it today. We have a little turn of events. A villain enters in, if you will. And this is just, it's a tragedy. It's a sad story. This family living in Bethlehem, this father, mother, and two sons, living in the place where God has called them, where God wants them to be. Bethlehem represents the place where God wants you, where God has called you, where God has for you. God wants you in Bethlehem. Amen. Stuff might happen in Bethlehem. Hard times might happen in Bethlehem, and that's what they experienced. They experienced a famine, and they fell into fear, and they ran to a place where God did not want them. They ran to a place called Moab. It was a short distance. It wasn't even far. But they left the place where God wanted them and ran to the place where they wanted to be out of fear. And instead of finding famine, they found funerals. The father dies. The two sons die. And here you have the mother, Naomi, left with her two daughter-in-laws, in a place where she knew she wasn't supposed to be, in loss, in grief. One daughter, Orpah, goes back to her family in Moab, and you're left with, Naomi's left with Ruth. One daughter-in-law says, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Your people be my people. Your God, my God. It's a covenant language. I'm sticking with you. And what they did was they go, we got to get out of here. This is a moment of repentance. We should all have this moment. We're going, I'm in Moab. I can't be in Moab anymore. Because that's where God is, and this is where I am. So in order to go where God wants me and what God has for me, I got to let go of what's comfortable. I got to let go of what is sinful. I got to turn my back. I got to repent and head to Bethlehem. And this has been the theme of this series. I've received emails. I've talked to so many people just saying, I'm leaving Moab. I'm leaving Moab and I'm headed to Bethlehem. And I pray that over you. I hope that's a theme of your life. Because here's what you can't do. You can't take Moab with you. I'm going to Bethlehem. This is what we want to do. We want to hang on to our comforts. Hang on to what feels comfortable for us. And we come to God and go, God, I'm here. And he says, I can't give you anything because you got something in your hands. In order to receive what I want to give for you, you got to let down, put down, cast off what I don't want for you. You got to let go of Moab so you can receive all that God has for you in Bethlehem. So this is a story of Ruth. That's chapter 1, verse. And then in chapter 2, 2 weeks ago, the story turns. Naomi, the mother-in-law, they headed back to Bethlehem, and she thought, man, that's the end of my story. No one's going to accept me. They're all going to judge me. I have no covering. I have no protection. I have this daughter-in-law. But what Naomi couldn't see is that God was working behind the scenes. God was doing something. And Ruth decides to do something about the situation she was in. She gets up and she goes to work. She has no spouse to cover her. She has no provision or protection. And so she gets up. She's homeless. And she goes into a field and she works in this field as a homeless person, just gathering food for her to eat, her and Naomi to eat. And I love, this is the provision of God, that God told Boaz, he told all the farmers of the time to leave the corners of the field unharvested. And for your workers who are taking the grain, if some grain drops on the floor, leave it. Because this is my provision for people, for the homeless, for the widows, for those who don't have any, to come and to pick the corners of the field and pick, glean, the Bible says, glean the grain that has fallen on the floor. And this is my way that I'm going to provide for you. As you go, leave the corners. And that which is not picked up, leave it. And Naomi and Ruth are saying, what do we do? Ruth gets up and she goes and she works. And the Bible says, it just so happened. I love the Bible. It just so happened she wound up in the field of Boaz. And what we learned was that sometimes coincidence in our lives is really the provision of God. This has been a theme in Ruth, that God is under control. He has your life under control. It's not coincidence where you find yourself out. It is the hand of God. Ruth, she was just being faithful. She got up and she worked. She did something. And Boaz notices her. Because God often writes the next chapter of your life through ordinary obedience. So we ended with chapter 2 saying, your story's not over. God is just turning the page. It's time to turn the page on your story. Which led us to last week, week 3. We took a big step forward in this chapter. What started out in a field moved into this moment, in this decision. Ruth just so happened to be in the field of Boaz. Boaz just so happens to notice Ruth. And Ruth does something. She goes to Boaz and says, will you cover me? And I had this umbrella. I brought it up. Will you cover me? And what we saw isn't just this romantic moment. It's a redemption moment. This is covenant language. She's asking Boaz, Boaz, will you take me on? Will you protect me? Will you provide for me? This is a language of covering and covenant. And what was cool about the story is Boaz was willing to do it. He saw something in Ruth that he liked. It was her character, we learned. And what we also saw about Boaz is he was willing to cover Ruth, but really Boaz is pointing to Jesus. Boaz was willing to be, what we learned last week, was the kinsman redeemer, but really he was a signpost pointing to Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. And the safest place to be in any relationship is under the covering of God. It's what we talked about last week. Okay, here's week 4. We're going to wrap it up with this one. You caught up now in the book of Ruth, all right? This is the moment where the story comes together. This is the end of the movie, all right? It's either going to come together or it's going to fall apart. Ruth has taken this risk. She's asked Boaz, will you cover me? But there was a problem. There was another man, it's like the villain enters the scene, right? There's another man closer in line with the legal right to redeem Ruth before Boaz. But she wanted Boaz. Boaz was willing, but legally it wasn't Boaz's place. We met him at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to go back and talk about him today and read about this story. But what this shows us is that this story could go in a totally different direction. What I love about the scripture is, because this isn't some neat, predictable fairy tale ending, there's some tension. There's some uncertainty. Just like your life, there might be some tension. There might be some uncertainty in your life. And there's this real question, is God going to redeem this? Is redemption coming to my life? You know, a lot of us, we know what it feels like to be in the middle of a story just waiting and hoping. So many uncertainties. We don't know how this thing's going to end. You might think about the season you're in right now. There's so many what ifs. And what we're going to see in chapter 4 is how God takes all of the pieces of this entire story from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 4. The pain, the waiting, the uncertainty, and brings it together. And here's what he does. He brings it together by looking backwards. I want to just introduce this idea to you today. The title of this morning's message, if you're taking message notes, is Redemption in Reverse. Redemption in reverse. You see, redemption always makes sense when you read it backwards. And that's what we're going to do today to help us and encourage us today. This is chapter 4. Would you pray with me as we jump into it? God, we love you and we thank you for bringing us here today to receive a word from you, not from a pastor in a pulpit, but from you, the word of God coming to you right where you're at today. Speak to us through chapter 4. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 All right, have you ever looked at someone else's life and said, man, I wish I had that? No? Just me? All right. Some of you guys have been in the gym. I wish I got those muscles, you know? I wish I had that, you know? Maybe you scroll Instagram. They got 5,000 friends. You got like 50, you know? They're out playing pickleball at front yard, you know? They're going to nice dinners, on vacations, and you're like, I just wish I had a life like that. I just wish I had 5,000 friends. I want five friends. I want relationships like that. Maybe that is you, or maybe you look at someone with a successful career. Like, they're doing it. They're making it. They're successful. They're making money, and you're like, man, I have a job. I went to school. Why can't I have success like that? Or maybe it's a family in the church. Like, you walked in this morning, and you saw the perfect church family, right? Like, the kids are actually behaving. They look like they actually like each other. Like, that kind of family, right? You're like, I was going to divorce my wife over our family Christmas photos. Like, how are you guys coming to church all happy, you know? Or maybe it's not what they have. It's just who they are. Like, they're just at peace. Like, they're just content. Like, it looks like they have some joy in their life. And you think, man, I just wish I had whatever that is. Where's the problem? Is that you're looking at their current chapter, but you have failed to read their previous chapters. You didn't read the chapter called Private Sacrifice, Disappointment, God, Where Are You? You didn't see the nights they cried. You didn't see the prayers that went unanswered. You didn't see the doors that were slammed in their face. You didn't see the battles that they fought. All you see is the current chapter. But those current chapters followed a very dark chapter. You know, we live in a culture that compares their highlights to our bad days. That's a bad place to be. Because what you're seeing is the result of some very intentional decisions made in chapters you never read. You're comparing your beginnings to their breakthrough. Like, they went through the beginnings and received breakthrough, and we're at the beginning saying, why don't we have breakthrough? You're comparing your process to their payoff. You were in the process that they once were in, and they now experience the payoff. The decisions you make today determine the story that will be told about you tomorrow. So what are the small, intentional, private decisions that you are making today? Because those decisions will tell the story that will be told about you tomorrow. Those decisions you're making today in today's chapter are writing your future chapters. There's a book being written about you. Who are you becoming right now? Because who you are becoming right now will shape who you will be later. Like the habits you're forming, the people you surround yourself with, the way you respond to pressure. It's all writing your story. And here's what we're going to see as we step into Ruth chapter 4, that God doesn't just write stories forward. He will reveal the story to you when you see it backwards. I'm going to explain this today. Because when you're in a story, it just feels random. If you're in a situation, a circumstance today, a rough, a dark season, it feels unnecessary. It feels painful. It feels like God is silent. Maybe God has something against you. It feels like, man, this season will never end and there's no way out of this season. It feels like things just aren't coming together. If anything, things are falling apart. Maybe that's the season you feel like you're in today. But then you get around somebody who's been through a season before, and they tell you once you go through that, you look back upon that season, and then you can start to see what God was actually doing. You start to see, man, the hand of God was all over that season. Man, God's timing actually was perfect. And believe it or not, he was faithful in that season, even when I felt like he was faithless. What didn't make sense in the moment of chaos started to come together over time. Well, maybe God really is in control of this. Because this is how God works. I don't know if you noticed this before, but if you're in a difficult season, God doesn't explain himself to you in those difficult seasons. I wish he did. Like, if you're going through hell today, I really wish God would say, hey, I know you're going through hell. Here's why. It's going to build a better tomorrow for you. It's going to last 3.5 more months. You're going to get through it, right? God doesn't give us timelines. He doesn't give us motivational speeches. You're almost there, right? That's how God works. But yet at the same time, he's working behind the scenes. He's working in conversations that you're not in. He's working in the timing that you don't control. In decisions you don't fully understand or agree with, God's still working in them. Not always loud, confrontational, in your face, obvious, but they're intentional. If you zoom out for a moment from your life, you begin to see a pattern. You begin to see how God takes ordinary moments and he starts weaving in something extraordinary in your life. So we're going to look closely at chapter 4, the final chapter, and we're going to see that there's more going on behind the scenes, that God really is up to something here, something that will change the world, that will affect you and I as we sit here today because of what happened in chapter 4. Pretty amazing. So here's what I want to look at, three ways today that God is writing a story. He's writing your story, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. Here's the first point if you're taking message notes. I encourage you to do that. First thing is this, God is working when you can't see it. Some of you need to write that down. God is working when you can't see it. If you remember, Ruth chapter 3 ends with this odd moment, this odd statement. It's actually not what Ruth wanted to hear. Like, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't good. It wasn't what she wanted. Let me read it to you. We ended with this, verse 12 of chapter 3, but while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers. Boaz is saying, I have the ability to redeem you. However, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I. Like legally, there's somebody else before me. The villain. Stay here tonight in the morning. I will go and talk to you. I'll sort this out. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. So at this point, Ruth wanted Boaz, Boaz wanted Ruth, but there was a problem. This is the dramatic moment of our chick flick here. There's another man who's in line to be the kinsman redeemer. So let's see what happens, verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate, and he took a seat there. Now, let me just pause there and tell you. The town gate is where business deals were done. This was the town center, or city hall, if you will, okay? Then the Bible says something amazing. Just at that moment that he happened to show up there, the family redeemer he had mentioned that he told Ruth about came by. So Boaz called out to the guy and said, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Now, I love that term friend there. There's only two other places in the Bible that this term is used, friend. And here's what the term actually means. It's a muted name. So it's as if he said, hey, Mr. No Name, come on over here. I want to talk to you. He obviously didn't like the guy. Friend is way too generous. He said, hey, you with no name, I won't even utter your name. Come over here. I got to talk to you. Like this no-name guy, the author of this book is actually the prophet Samuel, and Samuel doesn't even give him a name. He is Mr. No-Name. So he calls out to Mr. No-Name, and I love this because just then, the Bible says, like he went to go find this guy, not knowing where he is. He sits down in the city center there, and just then, God brings Mr. No-Name by. We serve a just-then God. There are no coincidences. It's all the hand of God. Not earlier, not later, but right then. You need to feel this moment. This wasn't luck. This was the providential hand of God, which has been a theme in the book of Ruth, that God's hand is on her life and it's on yours. What often feels random to you is often the precision of God. Boaz didn't force this moment, conjure it up, manipulate it. He positioned himself and he trusted God to move. This is a pattern in the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth just so happened to go work in the field of Boaz. Boaz just so happened to notice this homeless widow, Ruth. They just so happened to connect. And right now, just then, it just so happened that Boaz sees this man that he came to meet walk by. Let's be honest, when you're living in a season like this, there is no just thens. It's more like, why not yet? You know, like, God, why are you taking so long? There is no just thens or it just so happened. No, it's why has it not happened yet? That's what we are crying out and complaining about. God, where are you? Because in the moment, it feels random. It feels delayed. It feels like it will never happen. God's never going to come through. But what feels like delay to you is often strategy to God. So let me show you what I mean. Think about your life for a moment. Like, think about a moment where you didn't get the job, the door closed, that moment fell through. At the time, you were angry, you were frustrated, it didn't make sense. That relationship that you had just tragically ended. You didn't make sense, you didn't get it. That person walked away, that heartbreak came, and you didn't see it coming. And at the time, you thought you wouldn't get over it. At the time, you thought you lost something good, but now you realize that God was protecting you from something that you couldn't see. That season you felt stuck in, like nothing was moving, nothing was changing. And at the time, you felt like God is absent. He's silent. But now you can see that he was doing something. He was setting something up. He was preparing something for you. That random conversation, that unexpected connection, that moment that you almost didn't go, but you went, and now everything changed. That move you didn't want, the transition you resisted, that change that you fought, and now you can't imagine your life without it. That prayer that didn't get answered the way that you wanted to, the way that you thought it should be, and now you're grateful that God said no. At the time, it didn't make sense. At the time, it felt random. At the time, it felt like nothing was going to happen. But now, you can see the hand of God. God was guiding you. He was protecting you. He was positioning you. He was working in you the entire time. So here's the truth. You may not see God working now, but it doesn't mean that he's not working. Think about your life. Where are you, God? I can't hear you. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean he's not working on your behalf. Because God's providence is like reading Hebrew. Think about this. Anybody Hebrew experts? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Pastor Jay, I saw your hand move, and I know you're full of it, all right? It's like... Think about this, okay? I am a Bible scholar. I'm looking at a Bible scholar right here, okay? Hebrew is very tough, right? In Hebrew, you don't read Hebrew from left to right as we read English. You read it from right to left. You read Hebrew. In order for Hebrew to make sense to you, you got to read it backwards. Watch this. You don't understand it while you're moving forward through it, but it only makes sense when you pause and you look and read it backwards. Let me explain this to you. I think this is a brilliant concept the Lord gave me to hopefully encourage you today. But God is working in whatever you're going through today, and I know you don't understand it. It's because it's written in Hebrew. But if you want to see the providence of God, we're going to stop where we're at, and we're going to look backwards. And I promise you it's going to make a lot of sense. We're going to hit that here in a moment. So God's writing this story, even when it doesn't make sense. So the first thing is that God's working when you can't see it. Here's the second thing, if you're taking notes, God honors intentional decisions. There's something that you are to do in this. What I love about Boaz, this should apply and relate to 99% of you in this room, okay? Because Boaz was not a pastor, a prophet. Boaz was a businessman. And Boaz went to go make a business deal, not in a church, not in a place of worship. He went to the city hall where business deals are made. And in order to prepare for this, he brings 10 witnesses with him. And watch, he's about to make a deal. So all of you businessmen, lean in here, verse 3. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, he found Mr. No Name. The Lord brought him to him just then, right? You know Naomi, who came back from Moab? Well, she's selling the land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. He's a businessman. He's setting up the deal. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. I've made it easy for you. I've brought the men. We can do the deal right now. But if you don't want it, let me know right now, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. So the man replied, let's do it. I'm in. I'll redeem it. I get some land. Where do I sign? This is a businessman Boaz right here. He's being intentional. And for all of you negotiators, he's setting up the deal. He's setting up the hook, line, and sinker here in a moment. He's got Mr. No Name on the hook. I'll take it. But there's more to this deal. Then Boaz told him, all right, good, you'll take it. But you do know that the purchase of the land also comes with Naomi and a deal to marry her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite widow. How's that deal looking now, right? That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Boaz made an intentional decision here. He doesn't just sit back and go, Ruth, I know you want to be with me, I want to be with you, and we'll just hope it works out. He doesn't pray about it and wait and think nothing's going to happen. He makes an intentional move because faith is not passive. Faith moves. Faith makes a plan. And Boaz goes into the town center. The town center here. He gathers the witnesses, the elders. He sets the stage. He presents the deal. This isn't random. This is intentional. And don't miss this. God was all over it. Because prayer is not a substitute for action. Actually, prayer without action is wishful thinking. At the same time, action without prayer is self-reliance. But when you bring the two together, that's where God begins to move. Here's something that I've learned, that God always guides the steps that you're willing to take. If you're willing to take a step, God will be on it. Not the steps that you wish you should take or you think you should take. The steps you actually take, the ones you take in faith. So Boaz, he lays out this business deal to Mr. No Name. And at first glance, it's like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You'll take it? Like this is the moment of confusion, maybe a little bit of stress in this moment. Like, I don't want you to take this deal, right? This may work against us. Mr. No Name says, land? Why not? I'll sign right now. I'll take it. And you can feel the tension. Because if he takes the deal, Boaz loses Ruth. But then Boaz and his intentionality adds this last piece. Yeah, but you get this girl named Ruth and her grumpy mother-in-law named Naomi. You want the deal still? Suddenly everything changes. Mr. No Name pauses. Verse 6, he says, nope, I'm out. I can't redeem this because this might endanger my own estate. See his motives? You redeem the land, I'm out. I can't do it. In other words, Mr. No Name says, this is going to cost me too much. Which, in other words, he's saying, this doesn't benefit me. This isn't convenient for me. This doesn't fit my plan. And he walks away from the deal of a lifetime. And in so doing, he steps out of the story of God. To the point where the author here, Samuel, doesn't even give him a name. Why? Why doesn't he even get a name? Because when you live for yourself, you may gain comfort, but you'll lose a legacy. When you live for yourself, no one will know your name. And nobody cares to know your name when you live for yourself. He was way more focused on his money than he was on his legacy. And Boaz steps in. What looks like a bad deal to Mr. No Name was actually, Boaz saw this. This was a legacy moment for all eternity. He saw it. Boaz saw something different. Where one man saw cost, Boaz saw calling. Where one man saw inconvenience, Boaz saw a God-ordained purpose. And this is where it gets personal for you and for me. Because a lot of us like just to wait on God while doing nothing while waiting on God. Like you're waiting for a better marriage while not doing anything to better your marriage. You're waiting for some financial freedom, but you're refusing to live under a budget, tithe, which the Bible instructs us to do, be generous. We're waiting on growing spiritually. Like you're not where you know you need to be with God, but you're not doing anything in the meantime to build some spiritual habits in place. Like at some point, you got to move. You got to have a plan. So let me ask you a question. You got to make an intentional decision here. Let me ask you a question. For that area of your life that might seem like a little chaotic right now, maybe some uncertainty right now, maybe you have some frustration in this one area of your life right now. Here's my question for you. What's your plan? Because us waiting for God just to fix it and solve it isn't going to happen. If your marriage is struggling, what is your plan for a better marriage? If your finances are a mess, what is your plan to get out of this financial hole? If your faith seems weak, what is your plan to grow in your faith and your relationship with God? Because a better chapter for your life won't happen on accident. It'll happen by some intentional decisions. A better chapter requires some better decisions. And one of the most spiritual things that you can do is come up with a plan. So Boaz, he creates a plan, and his plan works, and he buys the land, and he becomes the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, verse 10. And with the land, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in this hometown. You all are my witnesses today. So what's happening here in this moment? God was working when they couldn't see what God was doing, but they made some intentional decisions, and God was writing a beautiful redemption story. So God's working when you can't see it. He honors intentional decisions. Here's the third thing about God writing our story, even when it doesn't make sense, and this is the end of the chapter, end of the book here, is that God is writing a bigger story than you realize. We see it with Ruth, and I'm telling you, the same is true for your life. God's writing a bigger story than you realize. So let's read what happens, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to him, to a son. Then the woman of the town said to Naomi, this is the theme verse, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. We saw that to be true. Naomi, verse 16, took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor woman said, now at least Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. It's a beautiful story. Beautiful story of redemption. So Boaz marries Ruth. They get their son Obed. This story that started out in loss now turns into something beautiful. And on the surface, that may look like that's the story and that's the ending, and what a happy ending. Like, I'm glad I watched that movie. It makes me feel good, right? There was loss, tragedy, and then the story turned, and she met Boaz, the man of her dreams, and this other man came in, and Boaz still won the day, and they got married and have a baby. You know, it's just like, that's what a beautiful story, right? But there's something deeper going on here. See, Ruth thought she was finding a husband, but God was building a bloodline. The woman in verse 4 gives us the theme verse, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you. In that moment, what looked like a small personal story was actually writing the story of redemption over mankind, this big story. And if you only read the earlier chapters of Ruth, you would think the story is over. A widow, broke, homeless, no future, no covering, no hope. If you stop there, you'd say that's a sad story. The story's done. Poor Ruth, poor Naomi. But if you read it backwards, it makes a little bit more sense. Because redemption is always best when read backwards. So let's look at the story of redemption in reverse. What's the story of redemption to the world, to mankind? The story of Jesus. John 3:16, the story of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What's the story of redemption? That God, in his love for us, sent his one and only Son to come to this earth, live a perfect, sinless life, to die on a cross for you and for me, to restore relationship back to the Father. Whoever believes on him, takes on the faith of Jesus, will have everlasting life. This is the great redemption of all mankind, the greatest news you could ever hear. But let's go before that, because we're looking in reverse. So we're looking at redemption in reverse. What happened before the cross? Matthew 1:16, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So before that, Jesus was born to a virgin mother named Mary. But then let's go before that, because we're looking in reverse. And we hit Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1 shows us what redemption in reverse looks like. You want to see it? I have a picture up here to show it to you. So we start with Jesus, redemption. And then it shows us the bloodline, the lineage. It goes to Mary and Joseph, then to Jacob. And then to Matan, then Eleazar, then Iliad, then Echam, then Zadok and Azar, then Eliakim, then Obed, and then Zerubbabel, then I'm not going to say that one, I'm going to cuss. Jehoiakim, Josiah, Amon. Y'all should name your kids these. Manasseh, Hezekiah, Ahaz, Jotham, Uzziah, Jehoram. That sounded bad. Jehoshaphat, Asia. Asia and Abijah, good people. Rehoboam, Solomon, David, Jesse, Obed, all the way to Boaz and Ruth. The story of redemption. What is redemption? The story of Jesus. Look at it backwards. Why does it make sense? You go through the lineage all the way to Boaz and Ruth, and suddenly you realize that God wasn't just restoring a life, he was setting up redemption for all mankind. What they went through was hell, the worst moments of their life. And God was setting up the greatest work. This is where the story turns to us. Because Boaz redeems Ruth, but Boaz isn't the point. Boaz is a signpost. He's pointing to something, that Jesus is our great redeemer. Boaz stepped in to cover Ruth. Jesus steps in to cover you. Boaz stepped in to restore Ruth. Jesus steps in to restore your eternity. Boaz brought Ruth into family, and Jesus today is bringing you into the family of God. Because the same God who is working in Ruth's story is still working in yours. And when you look back one day, maybe not today, but you're going to look back and you're going to see that all the pain and all the hurting and all the questions and all the unanswered questions, they weren't wasted. They were a part of something. It mattered. It was a part of God's story. Because God's always been writing something bigger than yourself. But it only makes sense when you look backwards. He's writing a bigger story over your life than you realize today. that business deal, that divorce, that issue with relationships, it matters. It's going to tell the story of your future chapters and the story set about your life. So let me close with this. If you only read Ruth's story forward, you might miss this. You might think it was just about a widow trying to survive, about a man making a business deal at the town center, about a marriage and a baby. But when you read it backwards, as we showed you, everything changes. Because what looked like loss was actually leading to a legacy. What looked like heartbreak was actually God setting up redemption. What looked like an ending actually was the beginning. Ruth thought that she was just trying to find provision, but God was pointing her life towards a greater purpose. And when you trace it back to the story of Ruth all the way to Jesus, you suddenly realize that God was writing her story the entire time. And God is writing your story as well. Some of you are in chapter one. Doesn't make sense. What I'm going through today doesn't make sense. I don't know why I'm going through this. I have loss. I have grief. I have pain. I have heartache. It feels random. It feels painful. It feels like God is absent from my life. I just don't understand it right now, but hear me. Just because you don't see God working doesn't mean he's not. And you're going to see it one day, how he guided you, how he protected you, how he positioned you, how God was working the entire time. And one day, I promise you, what feels confusing today, you will find clarity on later. Because God's story, it only makes sense when you look at it backwards. And here's the good news for us. At your story, the center of it, is a Redeemer. Boaz was a picture, but Jesus is our reality. There's a Redeemer at your story. In the center of your life, in the center of your story, there's a Redeemer who stepped in to your brokenness, who stepped into your sin, stepped into your Moab, who stepped into your story, not to improve your life, but to redeem your life. So whatever chapter you're in right now, don't quit. Don't give up, because your story's not over. God's still writing it. And your current chapter is not your final chapter, because when God is our author, redemption is always in our future. And one day you'll look back and say, remember when I was at that place and it just so happened that God did this, and it just so happened that I was here, and then just then this stepped in. And heaven will remind you that God was with you the whole time. He is our great Redeemer. And that's the story of Ruth. I want to pray for you right where you're at. Amen. Well, I want to pray for you. And first, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to you through this message. Just take a minute. Say, God, what do you want to say to me through this message? Story of redemption. Where am I in the story? Where is Jesus in this story? How does this apply to my life? Just take a minute. See what he'll say to you. Father, we thank you that you are the great Redeemer. You look down on our lives and you said, I'm not going to leave you in your sin, in your pain, in your brokenness. I'm going to send Jesus to come and to redeem you. Without Jesus, we would be in need of redemption. But God, in his great love for us, sent Christ to die for us on the cross while we were still sinners. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us today. And I want to close and pray for those who have never welcomed redemption into their own life. Redemption has a name. His name is Jesus. Without Jesus, you are not redeemed. relationship with the Father is fractured. You have to make a way for your own salvation. But if you want to be redeemed today, you allow Jesus in and he does the work for you. So if you've never prayed a prayer to God, I want to lead you in that right where you're at. I want to lead you in a prayer of redemption. And just pray this to God. Say, God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for a way back to you, God. I receive the faith of Jesus now. Change me and make me new. I am different from this day forward because of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Quick clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer.